What about John? Okay, different approach. All right. Okay. I've given this picture before that all four Gospels tell about the life of Jesus from the time before his birth to the time after his death. Yet each Gospel has a distinct emphasis. It's like hearing the same story from four different points of view. Okay, that's why I kind of did this stained glass window action here, right? You kind of have a different view. All of them complete, though, so this little image is not totally right. Think of the four Gospels as working together to provide a complete testimony of Jesus. It's a portrait of the God-man. And each writer is remembering and focusing on just different aspects of Jesus, and they are intentionally, as writers do, including some perspective or excluding some perspective, so that they can reach, as Joshua said, their intended audience, right? So if I was going to teach about anatomy to a group of, college students, I'm going to teach it differently than I was teaching it to my son, CJ, right? I'm going to just say it differently. I'm going to give it maybe a different perspective, right? Okay, there's better analogies than that, but I'm just not going to go there. I remember this from the devotional in Luke, so I just wanted to print it out. What's really cool is, though, I liked what they wrote, because the Gospels are not merely different versions of people's views about Jesus. Rather, each author was a human agent who wrote a story whose ultimate author is God himself. The Spirit worked through each author's unique personality. Remember that. All of the books of the Bible, the Spirit of God worked through their unique personality, and that's beautiful. Okay, that's beautiful for how the Scripture was canonized or put together. And that's beautiful for how the Spirit of God works today. Through each of our unique personalities, I'm still learning that even on my own. There's a lot of parts of myself that I've only recently discovered that I don't like. I don't like aspects of myself. I don't, even though I tell us all, that God loves, he made us in a unique way to use us in a special way for his kingdom. And life experience, even, to draw out truths about the life of Jesus that the other authors highlight in a different way. Okay? So I love this. In the same way, the Spirit uses us to be his witnesses today, he works through our individual cultural backgrounds, upbringings, which is all different, personalities, and even our mistakes, flaws, and hurts, so that each of ours witness might be a unique reflection of Christ to those around us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? That even the family upbringing that we might feel sometimes, my family's just so imperfect. I've made so many mistakes. I have such a bad parts of my personality, flaws. God desires to use you to be a unique witness of Christ. Is that cool? All right. Just want to throw that out there. Here's a slide. If you remember, I did different colors for each of the Gospels. We're not going to do that today. I just want to jump through Mark. It was, as Nancy said, the earliest and the shortest Gospel, right here, right at the front. Author's Mark, otherwise also known as John Mark. Now, where do you remember John Mark? He was the guy who went with Paul and who? Okay, Barnabas on their first missionary journey. What is John Mark's claim to fame on that first missionary journey? He flaked out. Right? He went and then was like, dropped out. And by the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, what? Did they agree over taking John Mark? Uh-uh. No. In fact, a lot of people say that was a problem in Scripture. You saw the disagreement between two godly men, John and Barnabas, disagreeing over this young man, Mark. Barnabas was like, no, let's give him a second chance. And Paul was like, nope. I don't have room on my bus for flakes, for people who were going to flake out on their missionary journey. And then Paul ended up going on his second missionary journey with who? Paul and? They picked up Timothy, but they went initially with a man with a name who started with S. Silas. They went, took the gospel north, and then Barnabas took John Mark, the flake, and went to Crete and beyond, right? So they went west. And I always say, is that good or bad? That's really good. Sometimes we look at that disagreement and people hang on that disagreement, but when you see that the gospel went out now in two different directions, I think that's pretty powerful, right? This is that John Mark. And his specific audience was a Gentile church community under persecution, under suffering, okay? We're going to look at a quick recap of the other ones, but his purpose was that he highlights Jesus' suffering and death through portraying a life of action and purpose. Okay, I'm going to add power in there. And calls readers to a suffering discipleship. His presentation of Jesus is as a suffering servant. Okay, so check this out. Here's the comparison diagram I put up. Well, when we were in Luke, we see, as Nancy said, Mark earliest and shortest. And then after that, Matthew and Luke, you can see most scholars today believe that they've derived a lot of their material from Mark. Mark was very, very close with Peter. And so a lot of scholars can see Peter's influence of the accounts of Jesus in Mark. There's another source, remember, we call it Q source, but who cares about that? Q source. Matthew and Luke derived a lot of their material off of Mark and Q source. And then John's kind of on his own. So Mark is writing mostly to Gentile Christians. Remember that. Who are the Gentile people at that time, around that time? They are the Gentiles are like the what? Chinese, yep, uh-huh. But who else locally there? Huh? Greeks and... Okay, Samaritans are considered half, yes, half Gentile, right? Because they're half, right? And who else? Romans. Okay, very good, right? So we see Mark is trying to reach people like us who are non-Jews, fairly new in their faith, facing persecutions. Matthew is the guy, his name is Levi jeans, right? Levi is a Jewish name. He was trying to reach Jews, right? Better educated Jews who already believe in Jesus but argue over the law. Luke's trying to reach wealthy Gentile Christians in urban settings, much like CCFCIB, in danger of being complacent. Hopefully not CCFCIB. And John is targeting very mixed, originally Jews, later also Gentiles, Samaritans, etc. Okay, so here we go. That's our picture. They're kind of different presentations. Sometimes people have used animals to remember that. All right, just some little information. Good.
Wasn't Matthew a tax collector and Luke a physician?
Correct. Absolutely. Good. That's right.
They have a different opinion or different ways to present it.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's the point here, right? These guys are using their unique backgrounds, personalities, and presenting to their targeted audience the name of Jesus, right? Good. Thank you, guys. What, if you remember in the study of Luke, is one of the most important lenses to understand the Gospels? As we go into it, what's one of the most important lenses to understand this is the background of what they're coming into for the Gospels? Do you guys remember? It's okay if you don't know. There's a lot of different lenses. Yes?
Originally in the Old Testament, you have one set of standards, rules, covenants, and then the New Testament, they're different. Some of the things are not the same.
Yes, that's true. That's right. Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? And the prophets. And he ushered in the new covenant. Yes. But what was everyone waiting for?
Coming Messiah.
Messiah. Okay, so we're going to watch this real quick. You know what? I don't know about time. You guys want to watch a video, or you want me to just kind of talk through it? All right, so...
Hey, this is Tim, and this is John.
Tim and
we think
John.
One of the best ways to understand the Bible is to trace the key things from the beginning.
I love these guys. If you ever want some good 30,000-foot view theology and understanding the Bible, just go Bible Project, some good stuff there, right? That is what's happening, right? This is... how do I go back to this? How does this go? Now I'm like confused. Alright. So, alright, we were here, and then we go here. Okay. Right? So, what we saw in that video was, ever since the beginning, right, we see everything is what it's supposed to be, and then sin enters. This is a recap of that. The next is what we went over in the covenants, that the first gospel, the proto-evangelion, is the bruising of the seed of Eve. Someone's going to come from Eve, God promises, and he's going to crush the serpent on the head. Right? Then you saw the promise to Abraham. Notice, I think why I talked about it there, that word Zerah. You see the word Zerah. Let's say that. Zerah, that's offspring. See, remember, I think we did that in the covenants. Bless the promise to Abraham, the covenant is blessing is going to flow out. Goodness is going to flow out of your Zerah. And then the prophecy regarding Judah was that a king will come out from your Zerah, your offspring. Okay? Later on, you see it again, the promise of David, one king from your Zerah, your offspring, your seed, God, will establish his throne. It starts becoming more clear. But that's when, as you saw in the video, is this the snake crusher? Is this the one who's going to crush the serpent? No, he's not. God actually promised him, someone's going to come from you, and I'm going to establish, I will establish that throne. And in the video, you saw that none of the kings from David on, all these lines of Judah, right? You guys follow this, right? None of the kings are going to be able to crush the serpent. They all failed. In fact, they failed worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until the point where Israel and Judah was exiled. And now you have no more kings. There's no more kings. You see that? I think that's where part of this hopelessness begins. We know that the promise is supposed to come out from Abraham. That's through us as a people. We know the covenant to Abraham is that blessing and goodness is going to flow from his Zerah, his offspring. We know that it's going to be a king. We know it's going to be a line of David. And all these kings after that failed. None of them are the snake crusher. None of them is bringing blessing to the people. In fact, opposite. And this is where that leads us. Because even though there's no more kings, the prophets kept talking about a future king. The prophets kept saying, Mashiach. Mashiach. There's an anointed one. There will be an anointed king, a chosen king. This Mashiach will bring justice and full restoration to God's world. Yet this king will be suffering. Okay? And so this is what we get. Okay? This is the end right here. Here's a prophet kept talking about Mashiach. There's no more kings anymore. They've been exiled. Right? And now we have what I call the march of the overlords. Right? Because they get taken away by those who are stronger than them, which was also prophesied. Right? The overlords, first was the Babylonians. Next was the Persians. But the Persians, King Cyrus, let them come back. And their whole city lie in disarray, in shambles, right? We talk about this. But then after that, rises up another overlord. The Greeks have power over them, bring destruction over them. And then it's the Romans. And they're still talking about this Mashiach, this anointed one, supposed to be a king, but there's no more kings going on. But they have this hope, right? They have this expectation that maybe pretty soon, because we've been just under these overlords, maybe, just maybe soon, God will raise up a king. A king of the line of Abraham, of the line of Judah, of the line of David. A Mashiach, right? Who will rescue us from these oppressors, right? That is the setting of the Gospels. You guys with me? Okay? That's why this Mashiach concept is very important. And if we open our Bibles to the book of Mark, we're going to look right there, right in the very first verse. And in the very first verse of Mark, the first, Nancy said, the earliest, the first gospel, yet the shortest. The first verse says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is Christ? Is Christ Jesus' last name? Hello, Mr. Christ. Right? I would teach my children if they saw Jesus. Well, make sure you say hi, Mr. Christ. Is that his last name? That's his surname? Christ Shinsen. Is that what it is? Right? Christ Gong Gong for some people, right? Is that what it is? Is that his surname? What is Christ? Christ in Greek is Christos. Say that together. Christos. Guess what Christos means? Anointed. What word in Hebrew were the prophets talking about? Mashiach. Right? Christos means anointed, meaning the anointed one. So we can say Jesus, the anointed one, or Mashiach is Messiah. We can say in the very first sentence of Mark's gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You see that? Now that makes a connection point for us. Now that we're not running our usual, okay, Jesus Christ, okay, whatever, I just read the first verse of the book of Mark. Now, when you tie it in with the background of what everyone's looking for, Mark can say, this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the prophesied anointed one. You guys with me? Okay. Let me ask you a question. What have you noticed so far as you have read Mark? Well, you know what? Let's skip that. We're going to skip that question because it's just, there's a lot of cool facts. I'll give it to you next week. When you think about Jesus, what is the first word you think of and why? Talk about that in your groups. You got 1 minute. You got to think of one word. Jesus, first word. Well, okay, yeah, why? What's the word? What's a descriptor of Jesus?
Oh, a descriptor.
Yeah, a descriptor of Jesus, not Christ. Yeah, you guys all say Messiah because I just taught you through Messiah. Give me another word. The first word you think of. Give me an adjective. An adjective. Think of an adjective and describe it and say why. You guys got 1 minute. Go. You guys all got your adjectives? You know, like your adjective, like,
yeah,
he,
no,
Okay, yes. All right, then we're done, okay? Give me some magic tips. Go.
Sacrificial.
Sacrificial, okay? Sacrificial. Anything else? Righteous. Merciful. Huh? Sick.
Saving.
Oh, saving. Loving. Loving. Good.
Forgiving.
Forgiving. Merciful. Patience.
Humble.
Compassionate. Okay, good. You know what's cool? Is that in Mark's gospel, in the gospel according to Mark, if we wanted to, and if we can break it out, we can break it out into three parts. Okay? One through chapter 8, the first part of 8. And then you have another little middle section, a very short section. Chapter 8, the second half to 10. And then Mark 11 through 16. And basically, it's tracking Jesus' journey. You got one, he's in Galilee, okay? The key things, I think I've done this before. The key locations you need to always know is the Bible. It's super, right? You got like four bodies of water, right? You got four bodies of water, okay? What's the bodies of water?
Galilee.
Okay, you got Galilee up here.
Dead Sea.
Okay, I'll just put a G inside. Okay, you got Galilee in here. And then you have the Dead Sea down here. Okay, you have the Mediterranean over here. And what's the next, the last body of water? Huh? Okay, you have the Jordan River. Okay? This is Galilee. Jerusalem is down here, right? He was doing his ministry around Galilee in the first section. Second section, he's on the way to Jerusalem. Okay? And the last section, he's in Jerusalem. This first section, the one that we're reading in our devotions right now, it is really talking about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? And there are three main themes that you see in this first section about who is Jesus. All the adjectives you guys gave, I like it. You guys went exactly for my trap. I'm sneaky, okay? It's all love. It's compassion. It's mercy. It's saving. It's ooh, he's a loving, compassionate, and merciful one. The three main themes that you see very heavily, you see it right now as you're reading your devotions, is authority, awe, and opposition. You see power. As you're reading right now, you see a lot of healings. Are we not reading about the healings, the power that Jesus has? You're going to see that. You're going to see him calm winds and waves. The power over nature. Authority over nature. You guys with me? And that's who Jesus is. It's teeing him up. Who Jesus is. Right now we're reading through that in our devotions. It's really exciting stuff. Second, after the second part of 8, he starts to describe to his disciples. He asks the questions to Peter or to the disciples. What's the question he asked them? Sorry, I'm not winking. I got like an eyelash in my eye. What is the question he asks of his disciples? Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? That begins this whole area. What does it mean to be a Messiah? Because he says now, the main theme that we see from 8, second half of 8 and on, is the theme of suffering. And he says, and they're like, what? All these things go to prove that he's the Messiah. Okay? All these genealogies that you see in Matthew and Luke, you see this line. They want to make sure they trace the line. He is the line of Judah, of David. You see that? They're tracing it. All the power, all the miracles, power over nature, power over disease, making an abundance of wine and food in his miracles. These are things that are talked about in the Old Testament to say, when the Messiah, when the Mashiach comes, when the Messiah comes, you will see power over nature. You will see power over diseases. You will see power in food in abundance and wine in abundance. You see that? That's what it's showing here. But right here, it starts to transition because they go, if you are the king, you're the one who's going to free us from the overlords, right? Where's your army? Where's all your power? I mean, you know, how are we going to do that? And Jesus says, no. The way I came to be Mashiach is through a path of suffering. Right? Because that is going to fulfill the first gospel. My heel has to be bruised. Right? All right. Here's what we're going to do in the last couple minutes. We're going to look at chapter 1. And just in the first chapter, I want you to look in your Bibles right now and list every action which shows the power or authority of Jesus. Okay? Go ahead and turn your Bibles open. You guys got to do some Bible work here. Turn your Bible open. Any questions so far with what we're doing? Turn your Bible open. Okay? Look through chapter 1 only and list every action which shows the power and authority of Jesus. All right? You want to do that in your groups? All right, go ahead and do that in your groups. You guys get 1 minute to see how many you come up with. Okay, I got to just time you guys to keep you guys on your toes. Ellie, you look confused, or you need more powerful glasses. Chapter 1. Okay? And list every action which shows the power and authority of Jesus. Go ahead. You guys got 45 more seconds. It's a quick one. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, give me from this group right here one action. Ready? Let's listen and see if they find it. Tell me the verse and what's the action. Go ahead. Verse 26. Just explain it. What happened? He told a demon to be quiet. And the demon was like, okay, next. Verse 22. He taught as a man with authority. Next. He cleanses a leper of disease. Next. He was what?
He can baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, anything else?
Verse 16. He called the first disciples.
He called, and what? When he said, "Follow me,"
they went.
That's right. That is authority, isn't it? Okay, next group.
31.
He heals
Simon's mother-in-law.
Okay, he heals over disease, power of a disease. Next. Next? Is that it? That's all you guys? A group of six? Okay? How are you guys here? I said three max, but that's okay. You guys don't understand English, but that's okay.
34 and 27. 27 says, what is this? A new teaching with authority commands even the unclean spirit to make.
Okay, good. They actually look for the word authority, okay? Look, all these things we see all throughout it. Healing diseases. You see the spirit descending upon him. You see... nobody said this one. John even says, Jesus is more powerful than I. Okay? It's showing power. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. This is the Mashiach. Right? All right. So we see this. He overcame temptation. You see commands to demons for people to follow him. People dropping their nets to follow him. He taught with authority. Very good. Although he had power and authority, he was also humble, wasn't he? Can you take 1 minute and find any sign of humility in chapter 1? Just give me one. When you find it, you don't have to work. You could work in a group, but if you find one individually, because you're just a smart person, shout it out. One sign of humility. Verse what? Oh, you're just talking to your group. Okay, that's okay. Do a double check.
Verse 44
says what?
It's when he heals the leper and he tells him not to say anything about it.
Don't say anything about this. Okay, good. Anything else?
37 and 38. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out."
Yeah, why is that humble?
Because everyone expects him to appear.
Yeah, okay.
Look at this magnificent thing I did.
Yes.
But he said, "Let's go on."
Yes, right? Yeah, 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 very good. That definitely shows humility.
Those
right? Yes, yes, that's right. He could look at someone with leprosy. He's got Superman laser eyes, right? He doesn't have to touch anyone. He could just, this is the God-man. He's empowered by the Spirit. He could just speak and be like, remember Pastor James preached on that, the power of God's word. He could just be healed. And in other people, he did. But Lily just brought up that he what? What did he do? He touched a person who is by the law unclean. You see this picture of humility. He was willing to be baptized. He went under an authority structure. Okay? He allowed himself to be tempted. He didn't even preach until John's ministry was completed. That's humility. He reached out to lowly fishermen. He didn't try to go to the social elite. He went to the socially low. He got up early after a late night healing service. He was not enticed to just stay in the pot. Like, everybody wanted to see him, but when God told him to move on, he was humble to God, the Father, and just moved on. Touched a leper. And he didn't even say, "Of course I can." Right? I don't know, I'm pushing some of these. But you know what's crazy? Power and humility in this world seem to always be at opposite ends of the spectrum. Isn't that true? You don't really seem to see people with both. Isn't that true? You see people with one or the other. I mean, can you guys think of anyone else who models both power and humility in total completeness?
Probably in some.
Huh?
Probably in some ways, not total.
Yeah, I mean, I hope. I think as Christians, we're called to have a type of power. Or we all, in some way, shape, or form, Lily, do you have power and authority over anybody in your life? Huh? Yeah, you do. Your husband had to remind you. Like, don't you remember yelling at them this morning? Okay, you have power and authority over them. All of us have a little bit of power and authority, even if you have a dog. Right? Milton's like, "Who do I have power authority over?" Oh, I have over Midnight. Right? Or Midnight has power over you. I'm not sure. Right? But we all have different shapes and forms of that. But, you know, even how little do we have that? How, you know, do we really have humility and power? Right? Why do you believe people tend to have one and not the other? In other words, what makes these polar opposites? And why... So that's the first question. And why could believers have both power and humility? What do you guys think about that? Talk amongst your groups and just like pontificate on that a little bit. All right, what do you guys think about this? How about this group right here? What are your thoughts?
Excellent.
Kyle showed that you're strong, and humility showed that you are weak.
Okay.
So nowadays people, when they have power, it blows their
ego
there.
The head.
No, the tentacle of being and power.
Oh, okay. Okay, power. Oh, she's thinking octopus. Yeah. Your tentacles are getting longer. When you have power, your tentacles are just going out. Okay. All right. Do you guys agree with that? What about the next group? Okay.
So it's from themselves, mm-hmm. and that builds like their ego.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But then a Christian knowing that our power is from God, it's not from ourselves.
Mm.
There's both that power and like.
Okay. So there's a realignment of where power is from. Right? Where do we get our power? I think in this world, and Mabel said recently, I don't think it recently, I think it's just from the beginning of mankind, beginning of humankind. There is a vying for power. You want power. What's beautiful, even as I think, you know, I've been preparing, we're going to go through a family series on the pulpit, but even when you see men and women created, and yet, you know, we know today, we kind of work backwards and we see, like, you know, Ephesians, and we see kind of the man is the head of the family and all that stuff, and women submit, you know, wives submit. You see women who play a more submissive role to the man in the church in terms of teaching and all that. And that's kind of working backwards, right? Because Then it starts like, how come we're the victim? But the foundation of our creation is actually pretty powerful, because men and women were created in equality. In equality, but in different roles, right? Everybody has different roles. And actually there's submission in all parties. And there's submission in the Trinity, right? Except that there's just this, because of that picture of sin and how it came into the heart and it spread and devastated all of creation, we're always struggling for power. And it's funny, right? Because it's the people that don't feel that they have enough power that are the biggest jerks. Yeah. They don't have enough power, so they want to lord it over people that's easier to lord it over. So they become jerks. That's bullies. Bullies aren't bullies because they're strong. Bullies are bullies because they're actually weak. And they try to pick on someone to feel power, right? That's the nature. That's really the term bully, I think, is overused today. But that's really the heart of it. It's the human heart. We all want to try to lord or find power somewhere. But a believer, the source of our power is now no longer something we need to struggle for, because we have unlimited power that comes from God. And that power comes in the form of when we recognize that we are weak. And that's true humility, isn't it? When you recognize that you can't, and you recognize that you're weak, when you recognize that you are unable, that's when you see the power of God in your life, isn't it?
I think that's how sin started, that we want to be power like what God has.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's so sad, because the sweet part of a Christian journey is enjoying our weakness. Because you know what happens to us, right? Like when we're really weak and we cry out for God, and then you see God's power in your life and God delivers you, God helps you with the grade that you pray so desperately for, God helped you get in that college you were so desperate for. Get you the job. Got you the spouse. Got you whatever. Because you're so weak and you're crying out to Him, depending on Him, experiencing His power. And as soon as you get what God provides, we tend to leave the place of humility. Right? And we go, look at what I did. Look at what I did. Oh yeah, I did that. Oh yeah, it just happens, you know. And you forgot that God showed His power when you were weak. So we need to enjoy being weak. We need to go back to loving and always thinking about how truly weak and unable we are. Isn't that the secret? Isn't that the secret to a blessed Christian life? Okay. Jesus is that model for us, and we see that in Mark, don't we? All right. All right, let's ask a volunteer to pray for us as we close.
Father, thank you that you are being the head of our each one of us, Lord, and thank you that letting us know that we need to be weak in you so that you will show your power for us, Lord. Weak is not how not the worldly how we see the meaning of weakness, Lord, but weak. It's not just what we understand, Lord, but help each one of us become weak in you.
Yes.
And help each one of us to have you to take over our life, Lord.
Yes.
And that's not because we are weak in this world mean anything to us, Lord.
Mm.
And may each one of us understand what is to become weak.
Mm.
And not just go, we don't want to be weak, Lord. We want to take over our life. Not let each one of us know that you are the head of us, Lord. You will take care of us. And how we cannot control everything in our life, Lord, may each one of us totally rely on you. And may each one of us completely dwell in your words for this coming week, and continue to understand who you are, Lord. And may each one of us have a visions to become more closer to you, Lord. I put all that into your hand, in Jesus' name that I pray.
Amen.